2 weeks ago this evening, we were in the final service of the Colorado Reunion, a preaching service. A rather eye-opening sermon was delivered. Since the ending of the Colorado Reunion, I have had cause to think upon a number of things. And tonight, I wrote down one word as entitlement of a sermon, and I don't always make it that short. It is the word called preparation. I would like to read a bit from the 24th chapter of Matthew, and I'd like to have us think upon this. It's found in verses 42 through 44. This is indeed a day, as all days have been, to be prepared for a richer, fuller life to come. But Christ especially looked down through time and saw a day near the time of the end, and had this to say concerning that day: "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." And none of us really know that. "But know this, that the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." That is a true statement. If any one of us knew tonight at 1 o'clock that somebody was coming to do us damage, do you think we would be sleepy? We would not be. So what he's trying to infer here, if you knew when it was, you would be there preparing. But he says, you know not what hour he cometh. But he did say, to watch, for you know not what hour it will be. And so 44 is a significant verse here. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now really, most of what I have to bring out tonight isn't going to center around, it's only parts of it will center around the time of the end. I believe that we're actually living in the last part, in the first part of the last days. But then, I'm not trying to say what hour it is tonight. But I do know in the first part of this same 24th chapter of Matthew that Christ had this to say to his disciples when they wanted to know about the time of the end and when they wanted to know about the second coming of Christ. And he says, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And to me, again, these are significant words. It don't matter who it is or where he is. "Take heed that no man deceiveth you. For he said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." That is pointing to a day where people will proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Christ. He is the one you must follow for the way of life. And yet in all their philosophy, it said they would deceive many. So there is a way of leading the children of men, and it must be founded upon the doctrine and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We go down to verse 11 here, and it says, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." He foretold it would be a day of deception. And it can come in so many ways that it could indeed be frightening. If it was not for the word of God and the rod of iron that we're to cling to, this can carry us through if we each, individually and collectively, are prepared. And I would like to read verse 21 too. "For then shall be great tribulation," he speaks of this time preceding his second coming, "such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So it's promised in plain, significant words, it would be a day of tribulation, such as had never been. That includes a flood, That includes Sodom and Gomorrah. That includes all the other things that has taken place upon the face of this earth. It will be a day of tribulation such as has never been, no, nor ever shall be. This is the words of Christ. And I want us to think upon it. Tribulation is a time of trial. They come in a multitude of ways. And it seems like in the last few years, the incidents of trying things have been on the increase. The stress of our society is on the increase. The trials that are happening worldwide has caused perplexity and uncertainty and distress and not only distress, but distrust among nations. It is happening before our very eyes. And so we must be alert to what is going on about and among us. It is here these things are happening. Worldwide, nationwide, in government, in school, where you work. Even among friends, it can happen. The trying, distressful things. And last but not least, among churches. Yes, it can happen in churches. We see an upheaval among many churches upon the face of our land today. Even among those of the restored gospel, there's a changing in ways of thinking by some from their former practices. It has even affected the church to which we belong. So I feel that we need to be more prepared. I feel we need to be more alert to what is going on about and among us. And I want to go back now to an event that happened many years ago in the days of one Abraham. You can find it in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. And I'll read several verses, probably around about verse 5 and several others. But I want to make a bit of brief comment to start with on Abraham. As a man and as an individual, a man of tremendous faith. He was a righteous man. It says his faith was counted unto him for righteousness in some places. He was a man of faith because he left his own country when he was, I believe, 75 years old and went to another land because the Lord told him to do it. But when he came up out of Egypt, and this is a part I'm going to be concerned with, and Lot also came with him, it said Abram was a very rich man. He was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And likewise, Lot also had many flocks. And so I want to start reading with verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And I want you to notice this. I believe we can draw some inferences from these that will help us today to solve some of our difficulties. That will help us today to stand in a day of trial. For their substance was so great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. And so, because they couldn't dwell together, it said there was strife between the herdmen of Abraham's. And it says Abram's here because his name wasn't yet changed. And Lot's cattle. And the word strife means this. And I copied down some definitions because I feel sometimes they're applicable. Bitter, sometimes violent conflict or dissension. That is strife. An act of contention, fighting, struggling. That is strife. And so this is what happened between the herdmen of Abram and the herdmen of Lot. But I want you to notice what Abraham did. And he said this, "And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." And this is the thing we must never forget. In all the things that happened, we're brothers and sisters together, a part of the body of Christ. And he said here, we are brethren. Let there be no strife between us. And he said, is not. And I want you to notice his marvelous solution. And I wonder how many of us could really do what Abraham did here. I really wonder. If we're not able to be doing it, then we better be looking more deeply within our lives. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. What a marvelous solution. He was preferring his fellow person, Lot, his brother Lot. He was giving him the choice. And so Lot looked out here upon this marvelous plain of Jordan, and it was well watered. It was like the garden of the Lord. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And I dare say it was probably the most fruitful, most beautiful part of the land. And Abraham took what was left. I believe there is a moral to this story here, if we will but allow it to function in our lives. For he truly was one who preferred his brother. Now I'd like to go to the book of Romans, and I would like to read a bit there from the 12th chapter, verses 9 and 10. And this is of what I consider a wise apostle of old, Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Roman people, a people who had been converted from idol worship, who had converted unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet there arose problems in their individual lives. And he says this, a key statement, let love be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation is pretense. Hypocrisy, deception. So let our love be without pretense or hypocrisy or deception. Abhor or look with horror upon that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. A way of life aptly outlined for each one of us. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Now this again, a different way of life, maybe, than their former lifestyle. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Let us remember these various sayings, wise sayings, I would say. I would like to turn a little further to the advice of Paul to the Ephesians people of Ephesus. Chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Listen to this closely. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. He told them that plainly. And I wonder sometimes, in our unwiseness or dissension or things that has happened, if we have not grieved the Holy Spirit of God. He says, don't do that. Let all bitterness. Now, what'd that say? Not a tiny bit. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. And the word clamor, I copied down a definition here, is insistent public expression as of support or protest. I feel some definitions sometimes make it a bit plainer. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let all these things be put away. And this verse, as I've had cause to quote and to think upon many times, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, Jesus Christ was a tender-hearted person. He was firm, don't forget that, but tender-hearted, kind in his procedure. And I want us to think upon this, a clear way of life. And even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, so also forgive one another. And as I mentioned earlier, I have thought and did quite a bit of thinking since the days of our reunion. And I feel that there's places where we need to make some significant progress. And I want to touch upon some of them things tonight, because I am concerned for each one here. Sometimes I have a feeling that some think maybe I'm not. In fact, occasionally on sermons of late, I've even felt a definite resistance by some. It makes a difficult situation sometimes to preach under. But I've felt that, and in all honestness, I feel I must say it. But in all this, I do feel there is a way of life clearly outlined in the Scriptures that can lead us, if we will grasp the rod of iron, to the tree of life. This, I know, is a true statement. I would like to read a bit from the teachings of King Benjamin of old, out of Mosiah, the second chapter, and verses 48 through 50. And King Benjamin spoke rather plainly to a people. He spoke about the commandments of God and of Jesus Christ. And he said this to them after telling them many ways in which they could sin. And he says, and finally, I cannot tell you all the ways whereby ye may commit sin. And this is in verse 48. For there are divers ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But I want us each to make a mental note of this next verse. I want us, when we go henceforth from this service tonight, to think upon these words. Because they're a way of life that's vital to the salvation of everyone in this room who is of understanding. I'll add that, because those who are not of understanding, we couldn't expect them to comprehend this. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourself, who did that say? Watch yourself and your thoughts. Now, I like Isaiah 58. It tells us of a way to fast. And I dare not get involved in all that tonight, even though I'd very much like to. It tells us of a way to fast. And then he says, after you've done certain things, he says, if you take away from you the yoke, the pointing of the finger. So how cautious we must be in pointing the finger at our fellow man. I believe that was touched already once today or recently in a sermon. And I'll touch it again. And so it is important, King Benjamin said, to watch yourselves and your thoughts. I got to watch what I say. Do you know one thing? No matter what any one of you do, I am the only guy in here that's responsible for my soul's salvation. You might help me. But I alone am responsible. And you, don't forget that, are alone for your salvation. No matter what you might think or do, this is the way. You must watch yourselves, your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. Now, to me, this is plain as English can be. And observe to keep the commandments of God. That is a profound statement by King Benjamin of old. We must do this. And continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives. And he says, if you don't do this, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. So it is not my desire that one soul here this night should be lost. It is my desire that the time will come when you might be able to be gathered in to the fold of Jesus Christ. I would like to turn a little bit further to some of the commandments that Christ said. And this is in 3 Nephi, the 8th chapter. And is his statement to his 12 disciples. I'll have the verse here for you in a moment. It's found in verse 46 through down to about 51. I'll read a part of 51, not all of it. And he spoke plainly to his 12 disciples of old that he chose upon this continent to minister unto this people who were here. Many years ago that was. And he says, therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall keep my commandments which your Father had commanded me that I should give unto you. Blessed are ye if ye do this. And then he says, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted of the devil and are led away captive by him. This was a duty of ministry to watch and pray always. And as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church among my people who do repent and are baptized in my name. And Christ also said to his 12 disciples, behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, so it plainly says who that was speaking to, he turned again unto the multitude and said unto them, and let this sink deeply into each heart, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. A way clearly outlined by Jesus Christ. For Satan desireth to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now I could go on here, but I know there's a lot I want to touch upon tonight. I invite you to read further in this same reading because it is valuable advice. This morning you had heard referenced a bit about the time of all things common in the fourth chapter of the book of Nephi. A time when the people all dealt justly one with another. After the crucifixion of Christ, in 2 years they were all converted into the Lord. It says in verse 14, there was no contention among all the people in all the land, but there were mighty miracles wrought by the disciples of Jesus. But I want to read verse 13, because this is the key one. I am really concerned about it. And they did not walk anymore after the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses. But they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer and in meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. Here were a people who walked as close as any people who ever walked to the Lord walked. And yet they continued in fasting and in prayer. And this is another thing that I believe is needs to become more a part of the lives of our people. Earlier this year, the pastor of this church asked that we come on Sacrament Sunday as a day of fasting. I feel that we should abide by this. And I realize there's a few for certain health problems could not completely abstain from food. They would have to have food. But I do know that food is only a small part or only a part, let's word it that way. I think it is a significant part, not really a small part. But there are other things beside that applies in a time of fasting. We don't set out, as Isaiah said, it says, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. So if we set aside a day for fasting or a time, we don't take off on our pleasures. We don't exact all our labors. In other words, we don't try to accomplish as much in a time of fast as we do otherwise. And another thing that Isaiah had against the people of old, and their fast was not acceptable, he said, in the day of your fast, you fast for debate and strife. So this must not be a way of life among the children of men. Because if it is, it causes them to stumble. Now I would like to turn to page 647 in this same book. In chapter 8, at the bottom of the page, Jesus Christ had spoken unto this people many of the commandments of the Lord and the way of life in it. And he saw they were weak and did not understand all. So in verse 2 he says, I perceive that ye are weak and that ye cannot understand all my words which I have commanded of the Father to speak unto you at this time. Therefore go unto your homes and ponder upon the things which I have said. So he says, think upon these things which I have said, and ask of the Father in my name that ye may understand, and prepare. See, preparation is vital. Prepare your minds for the morrow, and I come unto you again. And I thought of the importance of preparation in our lives. We prepare for many things. If you were going on a journey or a vacation, you'd make some beforehand preparation. We need to make preparation for our occupations, our schooling, and lots of things of life. And we have found also through the years the importance of preparing for our reunions. And in my mind's eye, I went back through the years, and it was in the 1960s, maybe late 60s. I don't recall the exact year. But anyway, shortly before reunion, I had a dream that I considered of spiritual significance. I'm going to recount the dream tonight because I feel it's important to touch upon some of these things. And in this particular dream, I saw a person in a dark-colored suit and with a black beard and black hair and all this. And it was so impressed upon me that this was the devil. Then I saw another person in a nice, like business suit, and a very pleasing person to look at in this dream I saw. And then this came to me with such impact that this was also the devil in his deception. And then also I had these words, reunion time. That cause, time, I had the local fast and pray over this particular experience. We prepared ourselves for the day of reunion. The day of reunion came, and during one of the prayer services, a rather exceptional service, the Spirit of the Lord was there in power. A person from another denomination of the Restoration arose and delivered a manifestation saying that it was of the Lord. And do you know that particular manifestation? The people there discerned immediately it was not of God. You know, that manifestation didn't even cause a ripple in that service. It went right on to the end on the same plane. I believe it was because we had significantly prepared for that reunion. And so I thought upon this. And then I thought of our 1984 Colorado reunion. I thought of the opening day of the service. And I felt the opening prayer service was a rather moving, touching service. And I found the comments of people agreed with that. They enjoyed it. I found the sermons of the first day likewise followed that trend. They touch people. The following day, we had another prayer service. But I sat up here at that service. Another one of my brethren sat there with me. And I noted the service moved a bit more slowly. And I felt differently, and I found many others did in that particular service. We sung a song, Just As I Am, and some felt after that there was a change. And yet there came into that, and I silently prayed, I felt it rather strongly that there could be delivered something that wasn't of the Lord. I felt it could even be connected with the testimony that came in that service. And I silently prayed it would not. Anyway, after the service was over, I made a comment to a brother concerning that, and I found another brother, I found that two or three others had discerned that the same way, and in their silent prayers, they prayed similarly as I did. Now you might wonder why I bring that in. Well, anyway, later that day we had another goodly sermon on love. After that sermon, being the speaker of the evening service myself, I did not go to the evening meal. In my preparation, I went into our bedroom for about an hour, and it seemed like I felt confusion. And I want to share this with you. I felt in a state of mind that I didn't even know whether I really wanted to preach that Saturday night. And it isn't often that I feel this way, because I'm really not apprehensive in being able to preach. It isn't something that I look upon with disdain or distaste. I feel I got a duty to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But anyway, I knew the source to whom I must turn. And so I knelt beside the bed and I prayed. I prayed over the apprehensions and fears that I felt trying to grip me. I felt there were forces trying to prevent me from preaching that evening. Anyway, I prayed against that power of evil. Well, as time went on, I come over here to this service, and another brother, I walked up and I said, I would like for you to pray for me tonight. I told him a bit of my experience, and he did. And I stood in the pulpit that night with all those apprehensions and fears gone. I don't stand here to boast of that tonight, but they were gone. I had liberty of speech. And the praise belongs to God and Christ. And thanks be to them for the help that they delivered unto your servant is standing here this night. And I bring this out because I believe that confusion could have entered in. And then I analyzed the sacrament service of Sunday morning. In the early part, a manifestation was given. And as this service went on, various ones made comment on it. And comment even extended almost to the very end of this service. And there were several who arose and stated they felt it was not of God. And yet, in speaking to the one to whom the call was given, and he said he felt immediately it was not. And in this way, I don't intend to cast any shadow upon anybody's character this evening. But he says he didn't know why it could not have died. After a certain place in that, we did pray against the powers that were distressing many. It seemed that the latter part of the service was on, the testimonies was on a higher plane, but yet resident there was confusion. I bring this out, I hope, for the benefit of each one of us. I hope we may have learned a responsibility, each one of us. And there was brought out, and this was referenced last Sunday evening, one speaker arose and said, I can explain this no better than the word complacency. And I would like to read you a definition of the word complacency. Complacence, calm or secure satisfaction with one's self or lot. Another meaning is self-satisfaction accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. And from my notes, I also copied down this statement, the one who said he could explain it no better than complacency. The door of complacency is never shut. It neither stops things coming in or going out. And I feel the statement was a significant statement. The final sermon of this particular reunion referenced a dream of several years ago, in fact, of February of 1980, in which a brother saw the peoples of the world, and more specifically, the peoples of the Church of Christ at a crossroad. And at that crossroad, he saw these following things. In this order, it came: indecision, fear, confusion, and mistrust. You heard preached at the final sermon that these are things which must be overcome. I believe that with all my heart. I believe we must work on it together. And this thing called confusion is a thing that can be very serious. That afternoon of the reunion, I talked to a brother. And he says, this reminds me of the meeting in which we considered a manifestation in conference. It was the apostles and elders gathered together. And it seemed for a long period of time, and we met 4.5 hours, and finally it was solved. And I happened to be the chairman of that particular meeting because the brother who was supposed to be the chairman had a funeral that day, and so could not be there. And we rotate by order of age, and I was the next one in age. And anyway, I could hardly believe as I watched this particular service. It seemed like it could go either way. It seemed like they could almost cast it out. Confusion was present. And then finally toward the end, there was motion made that kindly drew the people together, and the overwhelming majority favored it. And I noted the day before, another brother said, not only did he note that I talked to Sunday afternoon, but he said it reminded him of the sacrament service of conference. Because it seemed like there was a wide diversion of testimonies there, such as I really had never seen. Unrelated, even. And also similar to this other meeting of the apostles and elders. I brought these things out because I feel we're in a significant time when we need to be alert to what is taking place. We needn't be saddened because a certain thing happened. We need to look upon the good and the just and the things that can lead us through this time of trial and sorrow. I really feel that we could have been more prepared for our Colorado reunion. The Sunday before, I feel saddened that following the service, what took place. I feel very deeply saddened. This was supposed to have been a day when the service was called to pray over the reunion, to pray for discernment. And I feel saddened at what took place. I knew I said and heard only a part of it, but I saw there was dissatisfaction. And I thought, what a better way if this could have been brought up earlier. And then if there's still dissatisfaction, we all could have fasted and prayed over. And I felt saddened because I saw people hurt that day. And I really felt saddened. And we've come to the place where we're going to have to overcome some of this. And I'll tell you for sure, our manners of procedure are not exactly what they should be. It was not the time or the place to have done this, brothers and sisters. It was not the time. And so I speak plainly this night. The time was earlier. Because when this had happened, we only had 4 more days to reunion. We could have called a special time of fasting and prayer for those 4 days. But there were so many things in our preparation that we would have had to have done. That we would have been, even as Isaiah said, you aren't to exact all your labor. So in all this busy preparation, it is difficult to fast as we should. But we did have time on our side if we would have been wiser. And also I read back in the last sense reunion too concerning the way our reunions are supposed to be. And somewhere here, I would like to read that. It seems like we've had some difficulties in times past. And there was a motion made that the dining hall committee duties be assumed by the United Workers. And then it says, with the chairman of that group, or the United Workers, to serve as chairman of this committee. Now, if there's dissatisfaction with the way something is going, there is a proper way to do it. And even that meeting that day, and I feel it should have been somewhere else, should have still had the chairman doing it. I mean, this is the way we do it. And I remember an apostle of old, his past in this life. I could call his name Brother Bell. He says we make rules, and he says when we don't abide by our rules, it causes confusion. If you're unhappy with the rules or procedure, there is a way to handle it. But we must abide by our own rules. I would like to read from the book of James. And I read this during my sermon of reunion, but I desire to read it again tonight. Who is a wise man? And this is the 3rd chapter and 13th verse. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. This is the way it should be. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, where strife enters in among any people, and that's what Abraham saw. And I would that we too could see as fully as Abraham saw. We are brethren together. Let us not forget this. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion. And I believe we have some answers. Not all. And we cannot contribute all of a particular thing to a certain thing. We know not what all different ones could have been brought to a reunion. We do know some made some preparation ahead of time in their fasting and their prayers. I know some in our own local were more prepared than others. But I really feel in all honestness we were not as prepared as we should have been. Because I believe that the Sunday service could have been much different. I am of the strong opinion there was much more to have been given in that service which was never delivered, which we should have had. I have a number who feel significantly the same as I do on this. I would like to turn over to another passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And Paul, years ago, had some difficulty among a people. And he says, this is in the first three verses, he says, I could not speak unto you the spiritual, but I was in the carnal. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And they were having difficulty at that time. Some wanted to follow the Apostle Paul, some wanted to follow Apollos. They wanted to do this. I've been converted by him or that. And so he said to them plainly. And there's other things that call division and strife. And I believe we can overcome them. And I want us to look at verse 9. No matter what we can do or say, it says we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husband. Ye are God's building. And as Abraham said of old, let there be no strife between us. We are brethren. I would like to read a little further from Isaiah 58. And in this particular reading, the whole chapter, I would invite all to read. I would invite us all to become very knowledgeable of this chapter because it outlines a way of fasting. There are certain things during a day of fast that we should abstain from. And food is a part. Like I said, some of my health reasons cannot do that. I understand that. But there was things like radio, television, newspapers. What we say, we have to be very careful during the time of fast. And I realize there are certain things that have to be done. The old cow was going to have to be milked. It don't make any difference. Fast or not, see? And I realize that. I'm a realist enough to know that. But I would like to, and this is what Isaiah was so plain with. Cry aloud in verse 1, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And yet they cry at me daily, want to know my way. They delight in my ways. But they haven't fasted as they should. But he says, if you fast as you should, you follow my commandments, you watch your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. And a part of it is dealing kindly one with another. And so I would like to start reading verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall speak. Spring forth speedily, but thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. That's what it says. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and I already referenced that earlier. The putting forth the finger and speaking vanity. If thou wilt draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the wicked soul, then shall the light rise in obscurity. and thy darkness be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, every moment, that is, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make firm thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And them that shall be of thee, and note this, them that shall be of the Lord shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, restorer of paths dwell in. In problems of life, wherever they happen, there can become such a void that people cannot even reach the void. But it's here called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell upon. Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So the only place to find rest for one soul, no matter what it is, or what has problemed us, or what has tried us, is right here in the old path, where is the good way, and walking therein. But they said, we will not walk therein. Any people can say the same thing. We will not walk therein by what we say, by what we do. As King Benjamin plainly said, we must watch ourselves, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, and keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, plain and simple as anybody ever could put it. I would like to read three verses in closing. James 3:17-18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So if all these things become a reality before us, we must needs be peaceful and gentle, easy to be entreated to do that which is good. We must be full of mercy and good fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is outlined in the book of Galatians, and I won't turn to it. And then it says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.